always enjoy a good old Statesman song. How many of you know who the Statesman Quartet was? Anybody? Oh, good job. All right. Well, it's good to have Tyler King come preach for us tonight. It's our privilege, me and Brother Latta, to head out to California this last week and see Brother Tyler graduate from West Coast Baptist College. And was reminded when his family first came to our church 11 or 12 years ago, and to see him grow up, to see how God has used him. And he'll be coming on staff starting tomorrow. He'll be coming on as, we're going to call him some kind of media tech intern for the summer. And then when school starts up, he'll be teaching in the school and working for the church part-time. So he'll do half and half, half for the church and half for the school. And I always enjoy seeing some of our guys and ladies come back. And I hope that everyone who goes off to Bible college from our church might at least have the opportunity to come home and come on staff if it's available and open. And so appreciate again. What a blessing to have him come and speak to us tonight. And Brother Tyler, he's going to give a little deal. You got like 33 minutes.
Yes, sir. Thank you, preacher. All right, well, it's good to be back home in Texas. It's good to be not in the deserts of California anymore, right? So I just graduated West Coast Baptist College. That's pretty cool. I honestly didn't think I would. You know, it doesn't really become real until, like, the day of. And it really became real when we came and we walked up. And when you do graduation there, you're up in the choir loft, right? So you come up and we walked into the choir loft and I was, you know, just kind of being a good little sheep and just kind of following, you know, keeping the pace. And I get up and I turn around and there's Pastor and Brother Jesse on the front row. And I couldn't help but laugh. It's just been awesome, the amount of support that's come out of Heritage for me and for the others from our church out at West Coast. You know, I just want to say thank you to the church family for your prayers and for your support and welcoming me back. It's been really nice to be back already, and I'm looking forward to the summer for sure. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Most of you all know my salvation testimony, and I was saved through the ministry of Silver State Baptist Youth Camp, which we used to go to, and then the next year I was there and surrendered to ministry. And then really from there, Brother Jesse and Pastor and others in the church mentored me and took me on visitation and pushed me towards Bible college and all that fun stuff, and it was really a blessing to get out there. Sometimes when you're studying in Bible college, you're kind of told what to study in your devotions and daily reading and stuff like that, because you have your reading load and your study load, and it really just kind of gets mingled together. And that's kind of where the message tonight comes from, is from a class I had this semester called Writings of John. And the class is really just a walkthrough of all the books that John wrote. And I really fell in love with John chapter 21, because John 21 is kind of the capstone of the whole book. It ends uniquely in the gospel record. The other three gospels end with what we call a great commission, the calling of the church to go out and spread the gospel. But John 21 ends a little bit different in it's more of a personal call to one disciple. John in itself, the book is written where he comes right out in the very first verse and declares that Jesus is God. And John writes in a kind of unique style, and he says, okay, we've already kind of established that Jesus is God, so we're just going to tell you all the signs and wonders that proved he was. And John goes all the way through, and he describes the escalating of the conflict between Jesus and the religious crowd of the day, and then it goes all the way through the trial that he had and his death on the cross. And then it records the words, it is finished, right? And that's a great part of the chapter. And then the resurrection happens in 18, 19, and 20, and the disciples are understandably very confused, distraught, in turmoil, and really unsure what the resurrection means for them. I tried to put myself in their shoes, in their mindset, looking at after following Jesus for 3.5 years, and then all of a sudden, kind of out of the blue, him dying, and that's it. 3.5 years, gone. You almost wonder what the disciples are thinking in their mind whenever this happens. And this chapter tells you kind of what's going on in their thoughts. They'd already seen Jesus from the dead, risen from the dead twice, but they still didn't quite get it. So this evening, I kind of want to show you three truths from this chapter on the thought, after the resurrection, now what? In John chapter 21, we're going to read through a good number of the verses here. I'm going to kind of walk through and then make application as we go. In verse 1 of John chapter 21, it says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise he showed himself." So John says he's going to show himself again to his disciples, and here's how he's going to do it. In verse 2, "There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee, the other two of his disciples. We see the disciples in complete distraught over the events of the resurrection here in these first couple verses. They're discouraged, they're confused, and like I said, they're really unsure what this actually means for them. In verse 3, "Simon Peter saith unto them, You know what? I go a-fishing. And they said unto him, We also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing," which is an extremely frustrating place to be if you have fished all night and caught nothing. I speak from experience. But then in verse 4, "But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they said, No. That kind of brings us to our first truth this morning, and that is that Jesus still cares. You see, after the resurrection, the first thing Jesus did to them was ask them if they had food. A lot of people would like to look at this and say, oh, well, that was Jesus asking for food for himself, which he might have been. That may have been a double purpose here. But Jesus was asking them if they had food, and the answer was no. See, Jesus cares for us personally, and he will never be too big for us. The only time that Jesus is too big for us is when we are too big for him. Children, have you any meat? They said no. See, 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you." Amen. Jesus cares for you personally. But not only does Jesus care for the disciples personally, he cared for them collectively. See, God meets the needs of his people collectively as the church. Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 5 that he will build the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the really cool thing about that is Jesus is still building his church and the gates of hell are still not prevailing against it, right? That's really cool. Nothing that ever happens in anyone's life will change that promise, including Jesus's. The resurrection didn't change that Jesus is still going to build his church. In verse 6, "And he, being Jesus, said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher coats unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea." Second truth this morning, Jesus still provides. See, the first thing Jesus did when he saw his disciples was ask if they had enough food. Hey, are you okay? You guys have the food you need? And when they said no, Jesus provided it for them. Amen. Jesus provides for us physically in our lives. You can see it in his provision everywhere. His provision in this building to worship in. His provision on being here tonight. Getting through Bible college for me. Amen. Passing all my classes. Amen. You can see God's provision for us physically. But this actually contains one of my favorite little tidbits of truth in the scripture in verse 7. And it notates that Simon Peter was naked. How would you like that to be your testimony in scripture, right? There was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the sons of thunder, they were there too. And Peter, he was naked. Right? That's kind of an interesting little notation. This is actually one of two times in scripture that it mentions that Simon Peter is naked. Both times, it was right before a miracle. So, when I was going through this passage and I was studying, I kind of had to take myself out of my 21st century Christian mode and kind of go back to the Jewish culture and kind of figure out, why is this significant enough to be in Scripture, right? And what I found was really interesting. The culture of the day, much like ours, if you were out fishing or sleeping or something like that, it would be appropriate to have, like, shorts on. And that's what they would call naked. With this particular use of the word. But in every situation that this is mentioned twice, Peter gets dressed before he goes and sees the Lord. This is kind of out of my, this is out of order chronologically to me, because what I see whenever this happens is Jesus is over there and I'm going to swim through the water to get him. I'm going to grab my coat and hold it, and then I'm going to swim, and then I'm going to get dressed when I get there. It's interesting that he gets dressed first. You see, when God wants to do the miraculous, you got to do what you can do. Peter got dressed because Peter could get dressed. That was his ability in that moment. His ability wasn't to catch the fish. And the second time that this happened, his ability was not to get out of prison on his own. But he can get dressed. You see, when God wants to do the miraculous in your life, you have to do what you can do, and then God will do the rest. Not only does God provide for us physically, in verse 8, the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they came to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid thereon in bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. For all, there were not so many, yet not the net was broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. See, in this portion of the scriptures, Jesus gives an open invitation. Come and dine. This is an invitation that's still open to everyone here tonight. It's an invitation to come and have fellowship with God. See, in this passage, Jesus stops and he says, hey, I still love you. Are you okay? Do you have what you need? Then God provided what they needed. And then he says, hey, come fellowship with me. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 27, the Bible says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to himself, whomsoever the Son will reveal him, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It's the same open invitation. Here Jesus is inviting you to come and have fellowship with him. In Matthew 11, the yoke is made for two oxen. And Jesus says, hey, come with me and do the work with me. It's really interesting that in verse 12, the disciples don't even dare ask him who it is, because they know it was the Lord. Because when the miraculous happens in your life, you know it's God. You don't need to know who it is, because you already do. But what's really interesting is in verse 14, they noted it again that this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. Maybe this is just me speaking in pride, but I feel like if I was with someone for 3.5 years who multiple times said that he was going to rise from the dead after 3 days, after he would be killed, and then I saw him once, I may be a little bit, you know, I may not believe the first time, but I feel like I would have gotten it the second time. I feel like that would have been okay, but the disciples still didn't know what was going on. It's really interesting. Jesus didn't come to them and accuse them for not being in church or not being out soul winning or not doing the things that we would think are the right things to do in this situation. Jesus comes to them and gives them exactly what they needed, and that was a fresh look at Jesus for who he is. What the disciples needed was just to get a glimpse of Christ for who he was, the resurrected Lord. You see, Jesus gives you what you need spiritually, exactly when you need it. The provision of Jesus is always more than just the physical, it is the spiritual aspect as well. Sometimes in our lives, what we need is to get right, get rid of the sin that we have, that we've been holding on to. But other times, we just need to get a look at Jesus for who he is. It's really interesting when you're in Bible college, because sometimes people like to really make things super, super spiritual all the time, right? Like sometimes you'll, you know, get fired from a job and someone comes like, oh, I'm so sorry you're going through this trial. But the guy was late every single day, you know? I don't think that was too spiritual. He just got fired because he was a bad worker, right? But sometimes what we need is just a look at Jesus. Sometimes that's all it is, at the person who Jesus is. In verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, Feed my lambs. A lot of preachers would take this little passage right here and spend the whole time on it, and rightfully so. It's an amazing little portion of Scripture. But I find it interesting, after this whole encounter with Jesus, Jesus looks at Peter and says, Hey, Peter, do you love me more than fish? It's a big thought for someone who's been following you for 3 years. Do you love me more than fish? Do you love me more than your job, Peter? Peter, do you love me more than the people you're with? And Peter answers him and says, Yeah, you know I love you. And Jesus says, Hey, feed my lambs. Brings me to my third truth this morning, that is that Jesus still calls. You see, Jesus still cares for you after his resurrection. He still cares for you as a church. And he'll still provide for you for all your needs. That's a promise of Scripture. But more than that, Jesus still calls us to live a Christian life. See, we are to love Christ more than our worldly desires in verse 15. See, Jesus comes to you and says, Hey, do you love me more than, insert the blank? Do you love me more than your job, your family, your desire to grow in the corporate ladder? Do you love me more than church? Do you love me more than serving me? Do you love Jesus more than fish? It's an interesting question, because you look at it and you almost wonder. Like, it seems so simple when you ask it, because it's like, yeah, of course I do. But Peter said, I go fishing. Peter said in word that he loved Christ, but in his actions he didn't. It's really interesting in this passage. In verse 18, the Bible says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying the death. By what death he should glorify God. This is Peter directly, or Jesus directly talking to Peter here. He's not talking to all the disciples. He's not talking to everyone in the church. He's saying, Hey, Peter, we need to talk. This is the only disciple that Jesus tells him how he's going to die. He says, Hey, Peter, when you're young, you did whatever you want. You went fishing. You lived the fisherman's life, right? You got married. You did all this. But when you're old, it's not going to be like that. When you're old, someone else is going to take you where you don't want to go. Your arm's going to be stretched out. You're going to be crucified, Peter, just like I was. Verse 19, and when he had spoken this means Jesus said unto Peter, follow me. Jesus still calls you today. In the face of mockery, hatred, scorn, death, martyrdom, Jesus said unto Peter, hey, Peter, follow me. Hey, Peter, it doesn't matter what's going to happen at the end of your life. It doesn't happen what mattered at the beginning of your life. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been or where you're going. Follow me. Sometimes we like to give Peter a hard time on his life and his record in the Gospels because, you know, Peter was the one who denied Christ and he was the one who got out of the water, but he didn't have enough faith to walk on the water, so he fell. And, you know, we like to give him a hard time for all this, right? He cut off a guy's ear at the resurrection. I mean, that was like, those are all pretty big events in the life of Peter. And we like to give him a lot of grief, but bottom line is he had enough faith to walk out of the boat. He had enough faith to believe the kingdom was coming, enough to start a fight with the Roman guards. But in this moment here, he didn't have enough faith that Jesus had resurrected from the dead. And he didn't have enough faith to follow him as he was told to. Verse 20. And then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, that being John, which also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? You see, the disciples had missed the resurrection. They had missed the crucifixion. They had missed the whole event. And they're thinking about the Last Supper. See, Peter just got a personal invitation from Christ to follow him, a personal calling, crystal clear. And worried by his own failures in life, Peter says, hey, Jesus, who is it that's going to betray you? I believe deep down, Peter thought it would be him. Peter had already betrayed Christ three times, or denied Christ three times, and I think he was pretty sure it would be him. And he gave an opposition to following Christ. He said, I can't do that. Look, I've already denied you. I've already failed. And someone's bound to betray you, and I mean, I'm a pretty good candidate. Then Jesus saith unto him, Peter, personally, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. See, Jesus says, hey, Peter, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who's going to betray me. It doesn't matter what everyone else does. It doesn't matter your own fears, your own failures. It doesn't matter. You follow me. The word thou is a personal pronoun. When the Bible says ye, it's referring to a group of people. When it says thou, it's referring to a person. And Jesus said to Peter, hey, you follow me. It doesn't matter what happened. It doesn't matter where you've been in life. Jesus still wants you to follow him with everything you have. I like studying history. I like seeing people's lives on a whole scope, right? I like to be able to see their whole life. I don't want to have to try to figure it out as it goes along. I like to see what happened at the very beginning and how they felt about it at the end and all that fun stuff. And as I was studying some history a couple semesters ago, I came across a guy in the British Army who was really a man's man. Like, really a man's man. The guy's name was Adrian Carton. He served in several wars, but the two major wars he served in were World War I and World War II as a combat soldier. Get this. In the midst of service, he was shot in the head, face, stomach, ankle, leg, hip, and ear. True story. You can go Google it. It's crazy. Like, we go out paintballing, and I get shot once in the shoulder, and I'm like, okay, I'm done for the day. Let's just, I'll watch. Right? But this guy was in massive wars, and he really lived to fight, and he got shot several times and injured several times. Not only was he injured several times, he survived two plane crashes. I'm already kind of scared of flying, so this would not work well for me, right, being in two plane crashes. And then he tunneled out of a prisoner of war camp three separate times. I don't know what guy was in charge of the prisoner of war camp, but I feel like after the second time you went and got him and brought him back, you're just kind of like letting him do whatever he wants, because he's going to do whatever he wants anyways, right? He won over 30 different awards, including the Victoria's Cross, which is similar to our Medal of Honor here. Later on in life, he was an ambassador to China from the British Empire, and someone was asking him some questions and kind of interviewing him about his life in the war and his fighting. And they asked him how he felt about the wars, but specifically World War I and World War II. And he was quoted as saying, frankly, I had enjoyed the war. Now, we sit here in our mind and we're like, how do you even enjoy something like that? This sounds like miserable to me, right? This man was completely consumed in service for his king. Yeah, he lived to fight. That's pretty obvious by his testimony. But he was completely consumed with everything that he had done. He was completely consumed with being a hero for his country. And that's where he found his fulfillment. Can I tell you, the only fulfillment that we have as Christians is in serving Jesus Christ wholly. Mr. Adrian lived a life that everyone in the room would agree is heroic. Everyone would agree that his life was something that could be admired. Something that can be striven for. If you're in the army, you want to go do that, right? You want to be that guy that's remembered in history as the man's man who did all these crazy things, right? Look back at how Peter is remembered in the Christian world. Peter caught fire for Christ. 40 days after this event, he led 3,000 people to the Lord at Pentecost. And then another 5,000, like a week later, right? Peter was absolutely on fire for Christ and what he did. But it was all because of a personal invitation here in John chapter 21. See, in Matthew chapter 4, it's basically the exact same story. It's the story of when Jesus first called his disciples to follow him. They're out fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and they hadn't caught anything. I'm not sure how they made their living there, because, I mean, the only two times we have recorded them fishing in Scripture, they didn't catch anything all night. But they were out there fishing, and they didn't catch anything again, and they were frustrated, and they were tired, and they were angry and irritable, and probably just wanted to go home, but they didn't have any food, so that's an essential after you get done fishing. And Jesus comes to them and says, "Hey, did you catch anything?" And they said, "No, we didn't." And if you remember the story, he said, "Hey, cast them down on the other side." And they did, and at that time their net actually broke because of how many fish there were. There's no doubt in my mind that Peter would have looked at this event, and this would have very clearly resonated with him and reminded him of the first time that Jesus came to him. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus said unto Peter, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And straightway they left their nets and followed him. You see, Peter had the right response the first time. He said, Jesus is calling me, I'm going to go be a fisher of men. He didn't know what that meant. He didn't know anything about that. But then when this event happened, the crucifixion and the resurrection, the disciples were all distraught, and Peter specifically. Peter kind of gave up on God. He kind of gave up on the Christian walk, as it were. And he went back to his old job. He went back to what he had always known and what he had always had some success in doing. But then Jesus comes back to Peter and he says, "Hey, Peter, I still love you. You have everything you need?" No. And then Jesus provided it for him. He gave him the needs that he needed, both physically and spiritually. And then Jesus calls him and he says, "Hey, Peter, it doesn't matter what you've done. I still want you to follow me." Maybe you're here tonight and you've gone back to fishing, as it were. Yeah, you're here. Which, by the way, thank you for being here on Mother's Day. But maybe you're not really here. You see, sometimes in school, when you're forced to go to church all the time, sometimes you just go, and you're just there. You're nothing more than a seat that's being filled. Sometimes in your Christian life, you're nothing more than an occupier. Someone who's just there just because. Someone who's just around because, you know, someone's got to mow the grass or someone's got to, you know, take up the offering. Sometimes in our Christian life, we're nothing more than just occupiers. Doesn't matter where we're at. Doesn't matter what we've done. Jesus still says that he loves us. Jesus still provides for us. He's still going to give us the needs, both of us collectively as a church and individually as people. But then Jesus is also calling us to be more than just that. He's calling us to be a soldier for him. He's calling us to follow him with everything that is in us. Maybe if you're here tonight and you have gone back to fishing, you've gone back to what you know, maybe it's time to drop your nets and follow him immediately. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for the safe travels coming back, Lord. Thank you for this passage of Scripture, God. Thank you that you still love us. Thank you that you still provide for us, even when we don't deserve it, God. Lord, thank you that you still want us to serve you. God, I pray that you'll help us to live a life that would be pleasing to you in service, God, but also a life that would honor you and help us to live that life for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Heads bowed, nice clothes. Pastor comes and closes out the service as he sees fit.